Every now and again, I come across texts for Sunday morning, and I kind of agonize. Actually, I do that probably every week. But this time, I'm looking at Genesis. Now, the natural choice for usually the first Sunday of Lent would be the temptations of Christ, the 40 days in the wilderness. That's probably been preached enough. So I decided I would look at Genesis. And it's a little tough to look at this Genesis story thinking about Lent, because Lent is this time of penitence. We're thinking about our sin. We're thinking about the forgiveness that we need. We think about all kinds of the serious stuff during Lent. And that Genesis passage has been layered with all kinds of heavy stuff. And I'd like today to try to, like, brush it off, dig it out, whatever we need to do in order to appreciate it again. And I think Sharon's reading of it today started to bring that out again. We have all of these heavy stories about how sin came into the world through Adam. Well, yeah, he and Eve did make a bad choice. But if we read Walter Brueggemann, who is an eminent biblical scholar, he tells us that really, this passage is not formative. It doesn't tell us something that's going to be seen throughout the entire Bible. It's not reinforced again in the Bible. In fact, if we look at the rest of Scripture, there's more possibilities that it says people can make good choices, that we're not doomed to make bad ones. In fact, Deuteronomy 30, Moses is talking to the people of Israel, and he's basically saying, okay, you can make this choice. Choose to love God and follow God's laws, or you can choose to follow the pagan gods. The choice is yours. But there's this expectation in that passage that the people can make a wise choice. So it wasn't all over and done with in the Garden of Eden. And then we have all these lovely interpretations that have made Eve the evil one because she listened to the serpent. We forget that Adam was standing there right next to her. That was very conveniently overlooked many years, I think. But it very clearly says she gave to the man who was with her. He could have even eaten the fruit before she did. Here, Adam, try it. So we have all of these things that are layered onto this story. Oh, and then there's the apple, right? It really, the word in Hebrew is translated, could be translated very specifically as bow. Get your mouth around that one. But it is a fruit in the simplest translation, fruit. Could be most anything. So I want to take Genesis and look at it and say, okay, what does this passage really talk about? Is the serpent really representing evil? The serpent is simply called wily in some translations, or crafty in other translations. Never is the word evil used. So we look at this Genesis story, and it's very interesting. And the first three verses, the first two verses that were read, first three, God kind of sets up what the expectations in the garden are. Adam is put in the garden to keep and tend it. Adam is given a vocation. Secondly, Adam is given permission to eat whatever he needs to survive. Vocation, permission. Third, he is given a prohibition. Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil. Three things. It's kind of like a stool that has three legs. If you cut off one of them, the stool won't work anymore. So these three have to remain in a good balance for God's perfect garden to remain perfect. And in whatever wisdom the lectionary committee uses, the next part they cut out is when Eve is created. So at this point, Adam is alone in the garden. And then in the next verses, Adam is given the opportunity to name all of the things that God creates out of the clay or out of the soil. And in fact, Adam's name is actually a Hebrew word for earth or ground. So he could be translated not as Adam, but as earth creature. So we have one earth creature. And then God decides this one earth creature might get a little lonely out there. So God digs into the earth again and creates all of the other creatures and says to Adam, name them. And so Adam does. And God decides, these aren't cutting it for Adam. He needs more companionship than this. So he puts Adam to sleep and out of the rib creates the female. She's not even named yet. And so Adam has a companion. That was all left out of the reading. And so then we introduce the serpent who is so crafty. And Eve gets a bad rap, in my opinion, because really she's pretty wily herself. Because when the serpent says, God told you you couldn't eat anything in the garden, didn't he? Eve says, no. God said we can eat whatever we want, but not the tree of good and evil. We're not even supposed to touch it. Now, that's not what God said. He said, don't eat. And Eve says, don't touch it. She is doing what the rabbis call putting a fence around the law. If you make the law a little stricter and a little bigger, then you have a better chance of not breaking the rule. And so this is what Eve has done. Except the crafty serpent is going to plant a seed of doubt in her head. And so he says to her, oh, you're not going to die. It doesn't matter what God says. The serpent is basically saying God's a liar. And so the serpent is creating that crack of doubt that makes Eve wonder. And look at that tree again. And so she does. She looks at that tree and she says, oh, it does look pretty good, doesn't it? And so she takes of the fruit and she eats and she gives it to the man who is with her. The stool just tipped over. The leg got knocked off. And another one kind of got mutilated. Because at this point, that freedom to use whatever they need in the garden to survive has been perverted. They've taken more than they need to survive. The prohibition has been totally broken because they took it the one thing they were told not to. And so, probably at this point, Adam's vocation to tend and keep the garden is also going to be tainted. So God's perfect little threesome things that he gave Adam to do to maintain the perfection of the garden has been knocked off its legs. And Adam and Eve know it. And it's not shame, it's fear for what they have done. Because again, in all of its wisdom, the lectionary committee cut out the next part that I had Sharon read. And this is my favorite part of the whole thing. I read this whole text with new eyes since I started reading what the rabbis said about it. They don't have all those layers of Protestant worth ethic and all those other things that we've layered on it. And so he says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. Why is God in the garden? God's come to spend time with those God created. God is just out there for an evening visit. But the Lord God couldn't see the earth creatures. And so the Lord God called out, "Where are you?" God's puzzled. And Adam comes out, I heard you in the sound, and I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Who told you you're naked? God knows in that moment that God's creatures have been robbed of that beautiful innocence which God intended them to have. Who told you that you're naked? God is crushed. And then, did you eat of the tree I told you not to eat? Did you? Ah, how could you do this? This is a parent who is crushed that some mean little kid in first grade told their child, there is no Santa Claus. And their child comes home crushed. God loves these creatures so much and wanted so much for them. And this crafty serpent destroyed it all for them. And then God wants to figure out exactly what happened, and we see the real humanity here. Why did you do this? Well, the serpent gave it to me. Well, she gave it to me, so I ate. Human nature, right? I'm reminded, the whole thing, they did it because they, you know, they were told no. Some of you are old enough to remember a play, long musical, a long time ago, called The Fantastics. And there's a song that says, why did the kids put beans in their ears? I don't know why the kids put beans in their ears. They did it because we said no. It's been going on since the beginning of time. You say no, and it's just a temptation to just go ahead and do it. And then it's that human nature, oh, I'm not responsible. Somebody else made me do it. And so we have the judgment. And we didn't read that part again. That was left out of the lectionary, but I think it's important. Because the penalty for eating of that fruit was supposed to be death. It was supposed to be death. And the gracious, loving God doesn't exact the death penalty. This gracious, loving, amazing God says, okay, they messed up. There have to be consequences, but I'm not going to have it be death. And so the text says, to the woman, I will greatly increase your pangs in childbearing. Didn't say she wasn't going to have pain to begin with. It will increase. Adam's going to have to work with the sweat of his brow to get the food out of the garden. But he was already working. He was already caring for it and tending it. But now there's going to be weeds. And life is going to get harder for them as they are told to leave this Garden of Eden. But the most tender, most beautiful part of the whole story. And the Lord God made garments of skin for the man and for his wife and clothed them. How amazing is that? And how often do we read that verse? God, like a tender, loving mother, reached out and clothed these errant children despite what they had done. What wondrous love is this? And it doesn't end here. God's love keeps on giving, keeps on going through all of these pages. Through the Israelites in the wilderness who murmured and complained and cursed God and turned against God. God's faithful still. And finally, God comes to earth as a fragile, innocent baby to live and walk on the earth and to show us once and for all God's amazing love. And if Adam introduced sin into the world, then that is totally reversed, as Paul points out. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. This is the season where we remember God's amazing, wondrous love that still embraces us, that still loves us, no matter what we do, as long as we turn back and repent. Go into Lent, prayerfully considering God's great love, and turn back with all of your heart, all of your mind, with all of your whole soul and being, turn back and embrace our amazing God this Lent. Let us pray. Oh God, open our hearts to your love. Heal those scars and those wounds that make us harden ourselves against you and others. Make us a new people this Lent. We pray in Jesus' name, our Redeemer. Amen.